You are listening to the Passion City Church podcast. To learn more about Passion City Church, including our gathering times in Atlanta and Washington, D.C., visit us online at passioncitychurch.com. Today's talk comes from Pastor Louis Giglio.
I was thinking about this message when we started the Roar series and how I wanted to end it with this message. I had no idea, because that was months ago, that we would have just experienced another all-time low in the history of our nation. And I'm just going to be a commentator for a moment and make everyone in the room uncomfortable. That we were going to come through 10 days of probably one of the lowest points of dignity in the history of our nation, where there's absolute void of any sense of respect and civility in this nation. And what we have watched over the past few days in our country, I did not know that was what was going to match up with this talk, but I got dealt what I got dealt. So I got to deal with the hand I got dealt. We didn't know that we were going to watch people treat each other with the least amount of respect possible, that a public display was going to be made in our nation for the world to watch and see. This is how we treat other people created in the image of God. Now, when I say that right now, a lot of you, half of you are thinking, oh my word, he's talking about the president. The other half of you in the room are thinking, oh my word, he's talking about Mrs. Pelosi. Half of you were thinking, man, I'm so glad you're going to say this. Go there and call those Republicans out. And the other half of you were going, oh my word, he is going to just call the Democrats right out on the carpet. Which were you thinking? But what is true, can we be honest for a minute? Is that there is a void, if you will, of decency. And what there is a abundant supply of is the roar of people talking over each other, interrupting each other, smashing each other with their words. Listening is on the decline. Understanding is becoming extinct. Grabbing the mic, that's what's in vogue. And shouting and biting are becoming our national sport. So how do we roar in a moment like this? Well, certainly it's not by being louder. Certainly it can't be by grabbing the microphone and cranking up the volume, because that's already being done. I believe it's by waking up and understanding something, and I don't know how this is going to hit you today, but I believe it's waking up and understanding, and I'll just say it out loud, that I don't belong to any party. I belong to a king. Amen. I do not belong, and I'm not beholden to any party. I belong to a king. And I am still a believer in the political process. I will vote this year. I will engage. I will try to learn. I will try to listen. But ultimately, I'm going to pray and ask my King, who speaks to me through his word and through his spirit, how do you want me to engage in this moment called the election? I will not vote because of the way my parents voted. I will not vote because of the way my neighbors are voting. I will not vote because of the way people think pastors ought to vote, or Christians ought to vote, or anybody else ought to vote. Why? Because I'm not beholden to any party. I belong to a king, and my king helps me make decisions about my life. I'm not giving up on politics. Shelly and I'll be meeting with the governor and his wife in just a few days over an issue that's very important to our church and to our movement. I'm thrilled to go and to meet with them and be a part of the process. A year ago today, I opened the Senate of the United States of America, in prayer. Why? So that what you have done through the End It movement could be put into the congressional record. That's why I was asked there. The senator who invited me there wanted not me to be on display in the Senate, but wanted you to be on display in the Senate, and wanted the End It movement to get its place in the congressional record. So what did I do? I went, I showed up, I invested, I prayed, and I represented our movement and represented our house. I'm not giving up on politics. We have elected officials in the state of Georgia who are door holders in our church. And I love it, and I hope we'll have more. But I am not a part of a political system. I was not saved by a political party. I was saved by the blood of the Lamb. I am not beholden to anybody's political agenda. I am a child of the King. And as a child of the King, I have a higher calling. I have a higher calling. And my hope today is not global. It's not to affect any massive sense of global change. My hope today is that somebody in this room hearing this message today will go, I want to be different. And in deciding that you want to be different, not your family, you're not going to change your family. Some of you come from one of those families that there is no sense of normalcy. It's just shouting and cutting and attacking, and that's just the world you come from. Not trying to change your family today, not trying to change the climate in your office or your business today or your classroom. Just trying to break through to you or me today so that somebody would leave church today and go, I want to be different. And then you would walk out saying, not only do I want to be different, but I want to treat one person differently. Because if one person wants to be different and that one person wants to treat one person differently, then we've affected a lot of change today in terms of the roar that we can bring to the city. Because I believe that it's possible that the loudest roar of all is the roar called love. And that's what the world is missing in this moment. We've already got enough division. We've already got enough people roaring hatred. We've already got enough people roaring stereotypes. We've got enough people roaring racism. We've got enough people roaring attack. We've already got enough of that. So how do you cut through the noise? I tell you how you cut through the noise. You roar the love of God to the people in your world. That's how you cut through the noise. The text I want us to look at today, and I want to lift up a couple of obvious points, but sometimes it's the obvious things that I need to hear more than something that I've never ever thought about before. The text is 1 John chapter 4. I want to read the whole text if I can, and then I want to lift up a few points. Are we okay together so far? I feel like I've created a lot of tension in the room, and we are all right so far? It says in 1 John chapter 4, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him. And he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in the world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love, coming down to the last bit, because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this commandment, whoever loves God must also love his brother. A couple of highlights from the text. Number one, love is the calling card of the kingdom of God. Now just hold on if, you know, you're thinking on a broader level today. The thing that distinguishes you and me as being a part of a kingdom called the kingdom of Jesus Christ is love. It's the thing that sets us apart. The most well-quoted verse in all of Scripture is, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16, your neighbor almost knows that verse. It's the heartbeat of the kingdom that we're a part of is the love of God. God so loved the world. The way that we're distinguished as the brothers and sisters of faith, Jesus said, is by love. John 13:34, a new command I give you, love one another, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And look at this, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. In other words, the world isn't going to know we're the followers of Jesus because we hold to certain tenets or because we attend certain gatherings or show up at certain buildings. The world's going to know, oh, you must be one of those followers of Jesus because of the way that we love each other and the way that spills over in the way that we love the world. The heartbeat of our faith is love. The way that we're distinguished, Jesus says, among all people is love. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. Galatians 5, when we see the fruits of the Holy Spirit, the very first thing in the list is, and the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. So we're in a kingdom that is originated in love. We are to be known by that love in the world, and we're filled with the Holy Spirit who produces that kind of love as a natural fruit in the life of the believer. So when you see people who are attacking, people who are chipping, people who are hating, people who are stereotyping, you know the Holy Spirit is not involved in that kind of behavior. Because the fruit of the Spirit in the life of the believer is love. The second thing that I see in this text that's powerful is that the epitome of love is the cross. It's a self-sacrificing kind of love. It's not just an emotional love or a I really like that love or that's one of my favorite things love. The epitome of this love that we're talking about today is a self-sacrificing love. That's the love of Christ. It says in John 15 verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. So remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And my command is this. These are the words of Jesus. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you may go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. And this is my command. Listen to how succinct this is. Love each other. In other words, seek a self-sacrificing love towards the people around you, and you will be living as sons and daughters in the kingdom of God. The third thing that lifts up from this text in 1 John is that we roar what we receive. We're incapable of doing what Jesus is asking us to do unless we go back to the first commandment, which is love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, if I haven't heard the roar of the love of God and received the roar of the love of God, there's no way I'm going to be able to reflect the roar of the love of God to the world. Now, I can try to love people, and there are a lot of people out there, and it looks like they're loving everybody. They're going out of their way to help everybody and encourage everybody and be nice to everybody. But at the end of the day, you sort of peel all the layers back, and you're like, I really feel like you're doing that so that you can get the approval that you need by being the one who's loving everybody around you. You know anyone like that? It seems like at the end of the day, all the motivation for this is, I don't feel great about me, so I'm going to try to do something great for everybody, in a sense, hoping everybody then will give something back to me. That's not self-sacrificing, Jesus-motivated, Holy Spirit-inspired love. Jesus kind of love is the love that roars over us and drowns out every other opinion about our lives. So it's like somebody having a conversation with me in Mercedes Stadium as we were getting ready for Passion to start, and we were talking about something really critical to the opening session happening in about 45 minutes. And as we did, a sound check happened on stage, and our conversation instantly just got drowned out by the noise around us. And finally, we were like, and we couldn't even say, let's finish this conversation in a minute. It was just kind of like, we both understood. We'll talk whenever this sound finishes. And eventually the sound finished and we picked up our conversation. And I was just like, man, I want to be like that in my relationship with God. I want the roar of God's love over my life to drown out every other opinion and every other voice and all the stuff I look to make me think and feel that I'm important. I want the roar of Jesus over my life so that I'm like, I'm sorry, I can't completely hear all of what you're saying, whether it's good or bad right now, because the lion is roaring over me. I love you. And when we receive that, I mean, fully process it and imbibe it, then we can reflect it to the world around us. And a lot of the hatred, I think, that we're so quick to give to the people around us is simply a reflection of the fact that we don't fully feel valued and accepted in the love of Almighty God. And I want to encourage you today, maybe that's where the starting point is for you today. It's not in how you're treating the people around you. It's how you're letting the Father treat you. And maybe your dad didn't treat you that way. Maybe the voices in your life didn't surround you in a cocoon of acceptance and value and dignity. But God Almighty is a perfect Father. And He wants to weave you into a story of value. He wants you to know that you have dignity. He wants you to know that you have worth and that He was willing to offer a self-sacrificing kind of love to you. Not a, I'll die on a cross for you if you'll serve me. I'll die on a cross for you if you'll accept me. I'll die on a cross for you if you'll worship me. I'll die on a cross for you if you'll give your money to my church. I'll die on a cross for you if you'll fulfill some purpose that I have in your life. No, it was Christ saying, you're worth something to me and you're worth something to the Creator, and I'll self-sacrifice for you, not even knowing how you're going to respond. That's value, people. That's worth. That's a roar of the kingdom and a roar of the king over your life. And I'm telling you, there's nothing that disrespects God more than for me to look to a world to roar something to me that's already fully been roared over me through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of God Almighty himself. We roar what we receive. And if you were brought up in a punching culture, you're a puncher. If you were brought up in a cutting culture, then you're probably a cutter. If you were brought up in a, I'm gonna bring you down to make me feel better, you're probably a champion criticizer and so adept at pointing out the one weakness in everybody's story. But I'm telling you, you can change your story today. You can say goodbye to your parents' influence, to your grandfather's influence, to your best friend that you grew up with influence. You can say no longer am I beholden to anybody else's way of life. I'm a son or a daughter of the King of Kings. And while I'm not beholden to a political party, I'm not also beholden to a color of skin. I'm not beholden to the opinions of my parents. I'm not beholden to the racism of my grandparents. I am a child of Almighty God. I am a recipient of the greatest grace that has ever been offered to mankind. And I want to be a part of a new kingdom where there is no difference about what we are on the outside. It's all about a transformation that happened on the inside. And I want to be a part of that brand new kingdom of Almighty God. That's who I want to be beholden to. And the story of that kingdom is a story of love. Now, the fourth thing I want to lift up, because this is a detention point of the story, is that to say that I want to be guided by love doesn't mean that I want to vaporize truth. And that's where the tension comes. It's like, well, we're just going to love each other. We're just going to love everybody. And so everybody just gets a free pass, or everybody just gets to act the way they want to, and then I'm just going to say, well, I love you. You stole from our business, and you cheated me out of the deal, and you went behind our board's back, and now here I am over here, and there you are over there with all of the company and the proceeds, but I just want you to know I'm part of a new kingdom, and I love you. No, that's where the gospel works on a different level. And that's where you say, I forgive you for stealing all that money. Now you actually are going to go to court. And you're going to give an account for what you did. I'm not going to try to destroy your life. I'm just going to hold you accountable for what you did. And truth and love, they actually live together. In fact, the Bible says pretty interestingly in Ephesians chapter 4, it said, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And a little bit later in the same text, it says, get rid of all bitterness, hello, all rage and anger, all brawling and slander, along with every form of malice, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. But it says, speaking the truth in love. What it says in John 1 about Jesus is when he came, he was full of grace. Everybody loves that. And full of truth. In other words, grace and truth aren't mutually exclusive. Are there any parents in the room today? Any parents who understand this concept? That grace and truth are not mutually exclusive? Hello? Has anybody ever had your child, you do not raise your hand, tell you that they hated you? Go ahead and raise your hand. Let's just see. Everybody will feel better. Anybody ever had your child say, I hate you? And it was over something normally pretty amazing, right? Like, no, you cannot ride your bike behind the car being pulled by a rope in your flip-flops at night. When you said no to your child, you didn't give up your right to love them. And if you and I want to love the world, we have to hold on to this value. That love and truth can live in the same economy. The way I wrote it a while back was like this: just because God loves you doesn't mean that he agrees with you. Amen? Everybody, that's pretty simple, right? You're like, oh no, God has agreed with me on everything. That's why I like him. God doesn't love you because he sees eye to eye with you on everything. He loves you because he created you and because you bear his image. So in the same way, I don't need to agree with you to love you. I can love you, speaking for me, because you are a person of great worth to God, even if we disagree. See, love overcomes a multitude of sins, the Bible says. In other words, it puts me in a perspective where I don't first see you based on your activity or actions. I first see you as a person created in the image of the same God who created me. Therefore, at our core, we are both created in the image of Almighty God, and our dignity originates in our createdness before Almighty God. Therefore, my approach to people in the world is, man, you are special, you are precious, you are valuable, you have dignity. Now, we don't have to agree on our politics, we don't have to agree on our economics, we don't have to agree on every viewpoint in life or about our cultural preferences for me to love you, because you're lovable because you are valuable to the creator of the universe. And where it's going to break down for us inside the church and certainly outside the church, if we start equivocating, if you disagree with me, then you don't love me. Every family would break down at that point. Every single family will break down at that point. What do you mean you disagree with me? Well, then you obviously don't love me. It's like those two things don't necessarily cancel out each other. They never have for any parent. They never have in any friendships. They never have in any strong bonds in life where there was genuine love one for each other, yet differences and differences of opinion in each other's words. Seek to love. I was on the other side of the world for a few days and so grateful for it. I've been in the Middle East twice in less than 2 months, and so grateful for it, especially with all the headlines that we have today. And to be, you know, in a hotel, a nice hotel, and for it to be a Friday night, which is a Friday being a weekend day, if you will, in the part of the Middle East I was in, and around 9 p.m., the lobby just filled up with people coming to have coffee. And they all were from the Middle East, except me and the guy I was traveling with. We were the only people in there that didn't have Middle Eastern garb on. Everyone's having a coffee or a latte or a nice dessert. Everybody's enjoying a Friday night out. And just to sit in the midst of that for a moment is so good for the soul. Traveled from there to a country that's predominantly Buddhist. Didn't see outwardly any signs of Jesus anywhere in the country. Did meet lots of people who loved Jesus, but all you see outwardly are massive temples, mosques, and Hinduism, Islam, and Buddhism. That's just the culture. Now, I'm a believer in Jesus, and I believe Jesus has a unique message in the entire world, and I believe Jesus stands alone among all the religions of the world. I believe Jesus and the message of Jesus is a radical message in the face of every other religious message on planet Earth. because I believe Jesus is the only one who embodied self-sacrificing love that showed the world that truth actually requires someone to lay their life down so that people can find a way to come into a relationship with the Creator who made them in the first place. This is my heart level belief. But man, it does the heart good to sit on a Friday night and be the only Westerner in a whole company of Middle Easterners just enjoying a Friday night. Because if any one of the couples or the groups of people who were sitting in that lobby came and sat in our spaces here in Atlanta, Georgia, they would immediately be stereotyped as terrorists. And probably make some of the people even sitting in this room uncomfortable. Instead of us being able to say, we've got some major differences, obviously. I'm in your country, having a time of my life, by the way, but we've got some extraordinary differences. But that certainly doesn't mean that I have to hate you or even dislike you or in the slightest bit be afraid of you. I'd rather like to know, how are you doing? How are you guys doing tonight? What have y'all been up to this week? Tell me about your city. Tell me about your country. Tell me about your family. Tell me about your way of life. Why? Because we are guided by love, which allows us to see people as people, not as religions or cultures or ethnicities or countries, but to see them as created in the image of God. And we got a long way to go, I think, to get past the exterior and to say, you know what? I just want you to know that I see you as a person who's beautiful and a person who is valuable in the eyes of Almighty God. And that's a starting point for me. Now, if I'd gone out in the middle of that gathering and said, hey, I just wanted, if I could, get everybody's attention, I had my Bible with me tonight, and I'm going to be preaching Sunday about the love of God. I'd like to read the words of Jesus from the Gospels. Thank you very much. I probably wouldn't be here right now. So the differences are real. But having real differences can exist while you still have a starting point called love. In fact, somebody in this room is going to have a starting point called love, and your love is going to be a self-sacrificing love that maybe even from this few moments in this message, you're going to end up in that country as a businessman or as a teacher or a doctor. And you're going to go there in a self-sacrificing way to say, I want to live among these people and be a light for Jesus. The last thing, and I'll just close quickly with this, is that the kind of love that God is asking us to roar to the world is the kind of love that works itself out in action. And this is what I want to call us to. And this message today, by the way, kind of should have said this at the beginning probably and not at the end. This isn't really a challenge for us at Passion City Church. It really is a congratulations to you at Passion City Church. I'm sure there are people in our church today, in these gatherings today, that are annoying and are bigoted and stereotypers who are full of hatred and full of venom, but I don't know who you are. The people I know about in this church are people who are exhibiting a kind of heartbeat of following the King, and especially that kind of heartbeat that works itself out in action. This is what Paul said in Galatians, for in Christ there's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. That means there's not this kind of religious practice or that kind of religious practice that we champion that has any value. The only thing that counts, listen to this phrase, the only thing that counts in this new gospel economy is faith expressing itself through love. We're out of time and down to the very end. I don't even know if we can try this or not. Ryan, we're out of time, but can you open a Twitter account, like for real, from start right now? Like from scratch? Do you know how to do that? Surely you do. You're head of all of our production and creative. Can you open a Twitter account and tweet something really negative about my message right now? Because somebody's probably thinking something they're going to tweet later. about something I left out or forgot or didn't accentuate enough or didn't camp out on enough or didn't finish the verse or wasn't theologically sound or made them uncomfortable or they just need more people to know. Call it something really good, like, what are you calling it? What are you calling it?
Defender of truth.
Defender of truth. Great. I'm sure that's already taken. Anybody already got that? You're like, no, you're not getting that. They'll give you something. They'll add some numbers or letters to the end of it. They'll organize something for you. Just open it. When you get it open, tweet something really kind of, you know, like dig in about my talk today or my outfit or my shoes or I'm not wearing socks or I have a watch on or whatever it is that people are into right now. I have $99 shoes on. I'll tell you right now, straight out. They actually may be 121. I just got convicted by the Holy Spirit. They were a Christmas present from my brother-in-law and sister-in-law. And I'm happy to have them and wear them proudly. They're biodegradable, by the way, and made of all... That's true. And made of all compostable materials. Oh, you've already done something. Defender of truth is up, so you haven't tweeted anything yet. Look at that. Got three crosses, just like in the Bible. Oh, Louis Giglio, forget about this love stuff. Roar about the Bible instead. So feel free to retweet that. It's up and available now for the whole world to see. Can you believe what just happened, 515? Over here at North Atlanta High School, we opened a Twitter account and tweeted. That's how hard that is. And what we need is about a million times less of it. And what we need instead are people who say, it's easy to open an account and to take a shot. It's somebody I don't know, some message I probably never even listened to. Oh, I saw the quote y'all put on your Instagram account. I'm commenting on that. I don't have time to go listen to actual context of the message. I don't need to know who you are. I don't need to know what you believe in. I don't need to know what kind of life you live. I don't know what kind of history you have. I don't know what kind of impact you made. I don't know the way, I don't need to know how you served or what you've been a part of or how you've given. I don't need to know any of that because I got a Twitter account and I'm taking my shot. And my 38 followers are gonna hear about it. And that's pretty funny because when they have 38 followers, I just go, oh man, block. But when they have 38,000 followers, and now there's just like a retweet mill going on and you're just trying to find out, like, did anything I tried to say get in the flow? And you're like, man, I don't know who all y'all are, but can I just encourage you, and I'm not anti-Twitter, and can I just celebrate you, Passion City Church, for roaring love? Put the phone down and find a place to go contribute to the greater good of the city. And if you don't like it, go serve there. If you think it needs to be addressed, don't tweet and tell me. Go serve there. If you think that some change needs to happen, don't tweet Andy or Jensen or Beth Moore or whoever else is on the list. Just go get involved and start giving and start serving and start investing and start changing and start roaring that God's people don't tweet. God's people actually are the hands and the feet. We show up and we get involved and we serve in the power of the Holy Spirit to change communities and to change cities and to change nations in Jesus' name. Can you have an opinion? Of course you can have an opinion. Is there a time that you need to speak up? Of course there's a time that you need to speak up. But man, we need to shut down the 3 minutes it takes me to open an account and to take a shot. Because anybody can be critical. It takes a special person to say, I want to actually be a part of change. We hosted Night to Shine Friday night at Passion City Church, along with hundreds and hundreds of churches around the world. Over 300 of our house showed up to be door holders at Night to Shine. It was so amazing. A lot of them are signing up to be a partner to one of our special kings and queens, our guests. These disabled men and women who come for the prom night of their life. Man, you should have seen them. What our team did would have blown your mind. The red carpet was as great as any red carpet of all time. Jason Diba and Kara Diba are interviewing people on the red carpet as if it's like E! News and the Oscars. I mean, it was so great. The building was transformed. The party was thumping. The dancing was amazing. Everything was successful and exceptional and beautiful and significant so that people had a place to be to have the prom of their lives. And all throughout the building, everywhere I walk, were just people who had said, I'll be here for the next 4 hours hosting my friend here, helping them, loving them, dancing with them, karaokeing with them, maybe being in the quiet room with them, helping them have a time of their lives. And I thought, this is our house and this is our church. So the message today really isn't, hey, we all need to shift gears. The message today is what we need to do is be a medium for the voice of the king. And what does the king want to say to the city? He wants to say, I love you. That's what he wants to say to the city. You are created in beauty. You are created with a purpose. You are created in dignity and created in the image of the Almighty God. So much so that the king would come and stretch out his arms and give his life so that you could be forgiven of sin and brought from death to life, filled with the Spirit, transformed by the word, becoming fully the person that you were created to be, so that you then can roar the love that you have received to those who need to know that they too have dignity and value and worth in the eyes of the king. This is what the world and the city need to hear. And I believe it's the roar that's going to cut through the clutter when we say, I'm not beholden to be a hater. I belong to a king, and yes, he's full of truth, but he's also full of grace, and his calling card and mine is to love one another just like he has loved me.
If you were encouraged by today's talk, be sure to rate us and hit subscribe on Spotify, iTunes, or wherever you stream your podcasts. To experience other talks, videos, and live gatherings, visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com or download the Passion Movement app. And again, thanks for listening to the Passion City Church podcast.